All right. So if you guys want coffee, bagels, donuts, feel free to grab them whenever you want in the back there. So today's we're going to be covering chapters 13 through 15 in The Redeemed Man. The part three is a godly man's work. So let's see here. Let's see if this goes. Okay. And I might just say it next. Okay. So the main theme is going to be a redeemed man glorifies God through his work, labor, and service to Christ Church. We're going to be covering chapters 13, 14, and 15. And as you know, there is an author for each single chapter there. So I have about 17 slides. Some slides I'm going to just like breeze through. Some slides I'll spend a little bit on. And then after that, we're going to break for discussion questions. Again, also, if you guys have questions, you know, this is not anything formal. We can feel free to raise your hand as well. All right. Next, Ed. All right. So chapter 13, the redeemed man viewing work rightly. It's good. The main theme for chapter 13 is going to be the goodness of work, why work is hard, thinking about your vocation and an audience of one. So when we think of work, we typically think of, man, I got to wake up on a Monday morning, got to go ahead and do the grind again. When I was reading this chapter, that one song from the 80s, Everybody's Working for the Weekend, came to mind. And I looked it up and I didn't realize it was all the way from 1981. So that made me feel a little old. So when we think of work, how do we view work rightly through the lens of Christ? Do you identify yourself through your vocation? You know, as men, we typically try to say, oh yeah, when you meet somebody new, hey, I'm Ryan, and they'll always ask, oh, what do you do? And then you say, oh yeah, I'm in sales, or yeah, I'm an engineer, or whatever it is, right? So typically as men, we kind of introduce ourselves and then identify ourselves through our vocation. You know, earlier I said, everybody's working for the weekend. So do we lament at the thought of work? Do we live just for the weekends? So in this chapter, as you know, each chapter is written by different authors. So this chapter, Richard Phillips shows us that we are not to idle in our work, but we are also to embrace it, work as unto the Lord. He notes that the redeemed man receives his work as both from God and from God. So as we review chapter 13, we're going to look at these 4 points: the goodness of work, why work is hard, think about your vocation, and an audience of one. Next slide, Ed. Okay. So if you look at chapter 13, why is work good? Again, when we think of work, I don't know if any of us have really thought of like, yeah, this work is great. And that's because of the fall, right? But if you look at the prior to the fall, what happened? So you look at Genesis 2, 5 through 20. And I'm going to actually read it real quick so it gives us a good background of what God ordained Adam to do. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Genesis 2. We'll start at verse 5. So when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant on the field yet had sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. It will make him a helper. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was no found a helper fit for him. So as you read on, God creates Eve out of Adam's side. But the main point there that I wanted to read was is that you see, right before the fall, God even ordained us to work the garden, to name every creature out there. You know, as I was reading that, I was thinking of Adam didn't just say, "Oh yeah, bird, cow," and he actually, you know, there was multiple birds, multiple different types of beasts, and he probably had to study every single bird, and he had to see every single creature, what they did, and come up with different names. He looked at all the plants that were there and created the different names for each of the plants and what they did and all that. So all that takes work, a lot of studying. Some of you guys are still students, and you know that studying is work. So God ordained Adam to work, and it was good. Also, if you look at Luke 19:17, the parable of the 10 minas, I'm going to just turn to it real quick here. Luke 19, verses 15 through 19. And this is Jesus speaking. "When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know that they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.'" So you can see that the gifts that the Lord gave, the minas that the Lord gave to his servants, they actually worked it and multiplied it. John Calvin, there's a quote in that chapter by Calvin. "Men were created to employ themselves in some work and not to lie down in inactivity and idleness." I think for us guys that work throughout the week and work hard through the week, it is very, very tempting to just kind of do nothing on Saturday and just lay down and veg out and watch games or watch TV or whatever it may be. But you can see here Kellen saying, like, no, we are not to do that. Also, if you look at Luke 17 through 19, and Matthew 25:21-23, Jesus said that we will have been faithful now. He will give us to be faithful in eternity. So we will be working, not just now, not just in this lifetime, but I believe we will be also working in eternity as well. So next slide. So we are to teach our children about the goodness of work. Raising our children to take satisfaction in a job well done, and remind them it is both good and profitable. So we are to be like good examples to our children. When we are working, we should be, show them not what not to do and what to do. We should show them on how to be lazy, right? So I have to sometimes watch and catch myself as well as I'm working in my complaining about work and in my complaining from my kids about work. No, I shouldn't. God has called me to certain to work, and I should be glorifying God through it. So the Lord has all given us different talents. There should be no shame in what type of work, whether it's a part-time job that you guys have now, whether it's a blue-collar job, or whether it's a white-collar job, whether it's your custodial janitor, or your CEO of a company. It doesn't matter. The work is what the Lord has given us, and we should do well and be diligent at it. The Lord has given us all different types of incomes. But if you look at Proverbs 10:4, it says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Now, this is not a cure-all. This is more of a wisdom. If we tend to be lazy, we're going to probably be in some type of poverty, unless you're like Jeff Bezos' kids or Elon Musk's kids. It probably doesn't matter if you work hard or not. You're probably going to have money. But that is the very, very, very few. So, but for us, for normal people, if we don't work, we won't have a home, or we won't have food to eat. But be diligent in what you do. Next slide. So, if work is good, why is it so hard? I have to remind myself that every time. If work is good, why is it so hard? As you read in Genesis, when you go to Genesis 3, you can see what happened. Adam and Eve, they believed the lie of Satan, of the serpent. They took the fruit, ate it, and their eyes were opened. And then God's curse came upon man. So I'll just read that real quick here. So, Genesis 3:17, starting at verse 17. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for of it you were taken, f- for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, I don't know who got the easier curse, either men or women, because as a father of three, seeing my wife in labor, that's not fun. I don't think any man could ever handle that, by the way. The curse, our curse is to, God didn't take work away. He said, no, you're going to still work, but the work is going to be hard. So even with the curse, work is necessary. So you look at Proverbs 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. You know, if you're not diligent, if you don't have a desire to want to be diligent and responsible, you're not really, you're going to go hungry. Back then, you know, he was saying a lot of people, if you're not willing, back then, to have a barbecue, you couldn't just go to the supermarket. You had to go out. It was a process. You had to go out, butcher that cattle. You had to, first of all, you had to raise it. You had to care for it. Then you had to go butcher it. Then you had to skin it. All this, I can't imagine how long that took. So that's a lot of work just to eat. So if you weren't willing to do that, you weren't going to eat. So work is necessary in all that we do, even if we need to, even for eating, even for meals. Later on in the chapter, he talks about even hobbies can be work. If you think about it, a lot of guys have all different types of hobbies. Some of it, like me, I like to exercise, and even sometimes wake up in the morning, I'm like, do I really want to do this? This is hard work. The author gives an example of even guys who are really, really into sports. You know, I love the Dodgers. I remember as a kid collecting baseball cards, and I knew every single player, not just in the Dodgers, but in the MLB. I knew everybody's batting average. I knew everybody's ERA. I knew who was going to be Rookie of the Year. I knew all those stats. But that took time. That took time for me to look and study and memorize. I had a passion for it. For it was a little bit easier for me to do it. But yeah, that's still looking things up. Figuring out, so even hobbies, you have some people that love cars, you know, they're always fixing and working on the cars and working on the engines. I like cars, but I don't like to work on cars. I should call Dave Coe whenever I need to change my oil or by the way, I think Pastor Chojo is more willing to change brakes for you guys, rotate tires, any of that stuff. But yeah, that even though that work cars are cool, it's work keeping those maintained. So, you know, it mentioned here in the book, after the fall, Adam had to hustle in his work or he would fall behind. It's the same for us as today. You know, if we're not hustling in our jobs, we're going to fall behind. I know that whenever I take vacation from work, my emails pile up. My calls and my voicemails and text messages pile up. And you can ask my kids or Elaine. I will oftentimes bring my computer with me on vacation so I don't get behind, because I am dreading when I come back the amount of work that I have to play catch up on. So I'm not sure if that's how you guys are in your work as well, but because of the fall, we're always constantly just grinding it out and hustling. So we need to rely on the Lord to help us and maintain a life balance. I think that's very important. It can't just, Yeah, you could fall one way of working way too much. And you could be always just about work and not, and yeah, you're always thinking, yeah, I'm going to provide for my family, help for my family needs. But you also have to have a balance of, all right, I need to serve the church, which we'll talk about later on in the next couple chapters. I need to be with my family. I need to spend time with my wife, make sure I'm discipling my children. So it's a balance, and it's always going to be a balance in this life. It's always going to be the minute you feel like you're like, okay, I'm in a good place, I'm in a good balance right now, you're going to be pulled one way or another. Psalms 90:16-17 says, "Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to the children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, as you are, whether you're a student or whether you're in the workforce or even after you're retired here, ask the Lord for the strength to work hard and well. But more importantly, ask the Lord for grace, and in our work, let's honor the Lord in our labor. Next slide, Ed. Let's come here. Okay, so as we think about work, thinking about our vocation, we should ask ourselves these questions regarding our vocation. Does this work glorify God? Does it break God's commandments? Does it corrupt or build up my character? So those of you that are still in school, that are trying to figure out what you should do in life after school, what should you study in college, think about the Lord's commandments. Think about what you're going to study, because not all work is going to be glorifying God. If you have aspirations to work in a casino and be one of the pit bosses in this casino, I would say, hey, probably not a great thing to aspire to, right? But you know, there are very godly things to do out that are work. If you want to be a police officer in the military, be a doctor, be a businessman, right? Be a full-time ministry, a pastor. You know, those are some things that all glorify the Lord. Ask yourself, does it corrupt or build up my character, right? Are you going to be, you know, federally, still, drugs are illegal, but you can start seeing states by states starting to legalize marijuana. It's like, and I'm in a job now where, so a personal example, I'm in the professional cleaning industry, and I sell things through our distributors, and our distributors sell stuff to all these commercial places, and one of my territories is Las Vegas, and I had one of my colleagues say, oh yeah, I made some cold calls into strip clubs selling disinfectant wipes, which kind of makes sense, but it's kind of gross. And my boss called me and said, hey, this is happening, and if we need like support to help call on those places, are you available? I said, you know what? I can't do that. I straight up told him that's going to be against my conscience. And he knows that I'm a Christian. I said, look, if the distributor needs information on a wipe, I'll give information, but I cannot in good conscience do calls in a strip club. He's like, even if it's after hours and you're not seeing, I was like, no, I just can't step foot in there, you know. So, you know, even if you are in a work that is not a sinful job, there can be times where things like that comes up, and you have to, one, you know, be strong in the Lord, and be know what your purpose for work is before you even, because you will be put in a situation like that. May not be specifically what the situation I was in, but you will be put in a situation that can compromise your faith or compromise your witness to the Lord. And but also, there are specific jobs that are definitely a no-go. You know, I would not recommend anybody to be a bouncer at a nightclub or work be a bartender serving drinks to at a club. I don't think that would be a godly work glorifying the Lord. So something else to consider: does this work do good for people? Right. Another one is this work for which my talents and interests are suitable? So for me, when I was growing up, I wasn't great in math. I was okay. Wasn't great in science. I was okay in it. Liked history, but I was like, that's not really going to get me anywhere. But I think one of my greatest talents in high school, in college, was being able to make friends. So I didn't, you know, I had no idea that those talents would suit my, where I am in my career with sales and managing people and all that. But, you know, the Lord was gracious enough to kind of guide me the way where I am now. But, you know, look at the talents and interests that you have, and does it fit what your vocation is, and does it fit for what you're planning to look for in school when you go to college? Number four, does this job enable me to provide for for myself and my family? The Lord places us all in different levels of income, and all the different minas, right? Some had 10, some had 5. But that's the gifts that the Lord has given us. But don't be stuck look, I'm going to be okay with just being minimum wage my whole life and not having to be, you know, on some type of social welfare. No, you should actually strive to do well and to do well what the Lord has given you. And at that moment, and to be able to have ambition, which we'll talk about in a few more slides. Is this specific job enable to provide for your family? And look, if it's not, it's okay to look for a job that could provide more money. And lastly, does this job enable me to lead a balanced life? So I know there's certain jobs where, like, you have people that are in the military that are out, you know, sometimes on deployment for a year or so. You know, in general, is this job asking you to work 24/7 and abandon any, you know, church life or family life? You know, Caleb's been looking for a part-time job this summer, and the one requirement we told him is, hey, wherever you apply to, let them know that you cannot work on Sundays. So we'll talk a little bit about that, but, you know, that's part of having a balanced life, being able to come and worship the Lord with the church on Sundays. So, Ed, next slide. So as we go throughout the next few more slides, I want you to be thinking of Colossians 3:17 and 3:23. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And verse 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." I don't know every single question and answer on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but the one question and answer I do know is the very first one. And I do always tell the kids this, what is the chief aim, the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So whatever our work that the Lord has put us in, we are to glorify him through work, we are to glorify him everything that we do, and to enjoy him, not just in the future, but not now as well. All right, next slide, Ed. So moving on to chapter 14. The key parts of chapter 14 are 3 points. Biblical principles for a godly man's work, ambitions and callings, and finding a calling. So as we look at these three points, how do we think of, how do we view work rightly through the lens of a Christian? Do you identify yourself through your vocation? Do you lament at the thought of work? Do you live for the weekends? You know what? My notes right here got a little messed up here. That's from the previous slide. So so we'll go through these 3 points with the first one, biblical principles for a godly man's work. Next slide, Ed. So first one, a godly man works gladly since work is good, even in the fall makes it frustrating. We work because he worked. We work because he designed us to work. We saw that in Genesis 2:15. You could see in when the Lord was creating creating everything, he worked for 6 days and rested. He didn't need to rest on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, but he worked. So since he worked, he designed us to work. So we work because he worked. And we could even see Jesus, when Jesus was on this earth, he was a carpenter. He too worked. His main purpose here was to die for us and to save his people, but he worked as well. And you could see the Apostle Paul, he worked. He was called by God, by Christ, to be an apostle to the Jews and to the Gentiles, right? But his vocation, his work was a tent maker. Number two, a godly man works 6 days, then rests as God did. We are to remember the Sabbath. So interestingly enough, I was listening to Alistair Begg, maybe 2-3 weeks ago, and he had a series on the Sabbath. If you subscribe to his podcast on his sermons, I highly recommend listening to it. It challenged me a lot, and he mentioned something that, you know, when we become believers, we all know that, you know, the Ten Commandments. We take it seriously. Okay, we shouldn't lie. We shouldn't commit murder, right? We take all the commandments seriously, except for some reason the fourth commandment, right? The fourth commandment is keeping the Sabbath. How oftentimes, and I'm very guilty of this, have I, after church, done emails and worked on a Sunday and kept on working? You know, how many of us take the Sabbath and say, you know what, I'm going to take this as a true day of rest, Lord, and, you know, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, spend time fellowshipping with other believers, spend time in serving others, serving the church, you know? As many of you guys know that, 100 years ago in our country, everything was closed on a Sunday. everything was closed on the Sunday, and the whole town, the whole community revolved around church on that Sunday. And unfortunately, our, you know, as culture goes, our culture has gone far, far from that. Everybody's just going to, you notice that brunch is always on a Sunday, right? Everybody's just waking up for Sunday to go to brunch. Not us. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but everybody is now just like waking up. Now, look, I get it. If you are a doctor or healthcare worker or a first responder and you got to work on a Sunday, that is understandable, right? But for majority of us, it's how can we keep the fourth commandment? How can we keep that true? So a godly man works 6 days, then rests as God did. Number three, the godly man honors both manual labor and mental labor, right? All labor has dignity, whether farming, driving, welding, riveting, teaching, healing, or investing. Work does shape us. That's why the Bible identifies people with their occupation. You look at Lydia, she was a seller of fine linen, of purple goods. Pilate, he was the governor at the time. You look at that, and it's okay. Earlier I mentioned, hey, I'm Ryan, and I'm a territory sales manager. So it's okay to be identified by your occupation, but more importantly, you know, are you identified as belonging to the Lord? And then number four, a godly man's work may or may not be his vocation. So I mentioned it earlier. We can work without having a job. The book mentions, I mean, look at parents. Those that are fathers here, you know, parenting is a lot of work, right? But also look at those that, I know a lot of you volunteer your time. You're not getting paid for it, but that is work. A job pays the bills, but a vocation fits our skills, interests, talents, and even passions. We should also seek counsel from wise people we trust who can help discern where our skills would fit in society. And lastly, number five, God calls everyone to full-time service. We should seek work that does good to society. We are to glorify God in all we do. We should avoid industries, jobs that do not do this. So I mentioned that earlier. I would not recommend being a bouncer at a nightclub or a or it could be even, you know, you get a sales job and you know that product is not a good product. You know, I always think of a used car salesman trying to just sell you to get you in a car, and then we don't have any car salespeople here, right? No, but you know, it's just trying to get that, or just some like let's put it this way, some snake oil salesman, right? And I'm in sales, right? And I even tell my younger reps, you know, do what's right for the customer, do what's right for in your conscience. If you do not have a good conscience of selling this specific thing, I don't do it, and I will back you up from upper management if they have any questions. So, you know, so avoid industries, jobs that do not glorify the Lord. All right, next slide, Ed. So, ambitions and callings. So, you know, we all have some type of ambitions, right? For me, as when I was younger, I think my ambitions were, and I wasn't mature in the Lord. I was still in my early 20s, just fresh out of college. I think my ambition was trying to make as much money as possible, right? And so they're simple ambitions. Many people have selfish ambitions. Just look at our politics. Talk about a job that is, you kind of feel slimy about. It's win at all costs. You can see that in some of our recent elections here. You see people in the corporate world looking to climb the corporate ladder regardless of who they hurt or how they get there, you know. And I apologize for kind of just bringing a lot of my experiences, but this is kind of what I know. There was a CEO of a large nationwide distribution company that's owned by private equity in my industry. And they went through one more merger and acquisition of another nationwide distributor. And everybody in the industry thought that this CEO was going to take over. And then out of nowhere, it was announced that he was stepping down. He was just going to be on the board. I don't even think he's on the board anymore. And this is within the last probably 4 months or so right now. And that there's another CEO. And as I'm talking to people throughout the industry, those that even work for this company, and his ambition was to make as much money as possible, trying to and not look out for what's good for the business. He was asking his regional VPs to put price increases on people just to make sure the profitability looks a lot higher so his position will look better. And price increases was not the right thing to do for the customers at the time because there was no vendors providing price increases. He was forcing sales managers, general managers to say, I've heard one of the general managers tell me he was on a call with the CEO and said, you better find me $1.5 million in profitability in the next 4 days. There's something that's not going to be good that happens to you. And you're like, how am I going to find $1.5 million of instant profitability within 4 days? So he was doing things like that. And in the end, it didn't work out for him. So, you know, having ambitions to selfish ambitions, it's not glorifying the Lord. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's very countercultural right now. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. I saw that as that CEO is no longer he's not even in our industry right at this moment. So, however, it's good to have godly ambition. Godly ambition glorifies the Lord. It's something to aspire to. The Lord has given all his children talents, gifts, and should be used to glorify him. It is right that we aspire to the task that fits our abilities and gifts. Romans 15:20 says, and thus I make it, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:1 says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, which also is a synonym for having ambition, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, he desires a noble task. You know, these are things that are godly ambitions that are encouraged, right? Luke 12:48 says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. The Lord has given us much, but he expects much from us. He wants an ROI on what he's given us. The gifts are both ours and his. So every single one of us, no matter who you are, the Lord has given us talents, and we are to not only use it for our work and our vocation, but we're also to use it to glorify him. Because if it's the gift that he's given us, it is for his glory. Keep in mind, have a healthy confidence on the gifts that the Lord has given you. if you have a talent to become a doctor, do it well and for his glory. If you have a talent to be in the business world or an entrepreneur, do it for his glory. If you're called to be an elder, whether it's a lay elder or as your occupation, do it well. Do it well. So always remember, it's good. It is very, very good to have ambition, but godly ambition. Ed, next slide, please. So, what time is it here? All right, we're almost done here. Just a few more slides. So, the redeemed man laboring at his work, finding the calling. Desires, when you're trying to look for a calling, look at what your desires, interests, and talents are. What did you gravitate towards in school? If you're in school, what are you gravitating towards right now? What are you good on? What kind of perks your ears? You're like, oh, you know what? So even if you're retired, I know it's good to have maybe serving the church or serving others, serving the community. So even in that stage of life, look at what you gravitate towards, what you think you're good in, and how you could help serve. Proverbs 15:22 says, let me go on to the second part here. Confirmation and feedback from others. Seek counsel from godly and wise people. So Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Have you received awards or recognition for something specific? In school, have people said, hey, you're good at that? Or have you received something specific when you were in school? In your current job, have you received something specific? That's probably a good indication that's something you're good in, and that the Lord has gifted you in. But in everything, remember to seek the Lord. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, first things first, ask wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom, God's word is not going to give us a step-by-step process on how to apply for a specific job, but it will give us wisdom on how to approach life and how to glorify him and how to serve him. So seek him in all that you do. And seek counsel, like Proverbs 15:22, from godly people. We have very wise elders in our church. We have their seek counsel from them, and they will be able to help guide you as well. So, next slide, Ed. Okay, last one, last chapter. So we're at the home stretch here. This is four words just considered from the title, the redeemed man serving his church. First is redeemed. First and foremost, we need to be born again. We can't think that going to church and serving on our church on a regular basis will give us favor to enter heaven. We all need to be redeemed through Christ's blood. Romans 3:23-25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Romans 10:9, Romans chapter 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So if you're not sure if you are saved or not, speak to one of the elders and they could help you work through that. But in anything, the first and foremost, we need to be redeemed. Number two, church. Second, a redeemed man must be involved in a church. An unchurched Christian is a contradiction in terms. You hear, you see people that are just floating from church to church. They'll be going to a church for 1 month and another church for another month or week to week. Be committed to a church. There is no such thing as an unchurched Christian. So be committed to a local Bible-believing church. Number three, his. The Christian isn't just a member of the universal church, but must belong to a specific church. It is healthy to say, you should come and visit my church this Sunday. The mature man does not float from church to church, but is willing to make a commitment to a local Bible-believing church. If we are able to make commitments to other things in life, we should be able to commit to something that is of the most importance. I was thinking, look, I made a commitment to go to the gym. I made a commitment to go to work. More important, I made a commitment to my wife and to my family. Making a commitment to a church should be right up there as in your commitment to your family. You know, if we're able to make commitments to the gym or to other hobbies, we should definitely put making commitments to church above that. And then lastly, the fourth one is serving. The goal is not to only have regular church attendance, but to serve the body of Christ. Remember, the church is his body, and we are the members of it. Serving the church is serving Christ. Next slide, Ed. All right, what does it look like to be set apart? 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And then 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you from your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Kevin DeYoung is the author of chapter 15, and he gives an example of a gentleman named Tom. This guy had a blue collar job that he worked for 40 years. After work, he would, it's a blue collar job, so he was working a lot of standing work. It's a physical labor. But after work, he would still give consistently his time and money to the church. He and his wife were at church every single Sunday. They raised four children who are still walking with the Lord. He cared for the elderly members. He also discipled younger men. They welcomed people into their home and was shown to read his Bible every morning. He was known to read his Bible every morning and pray for the needs of the church. This is what being set apart looks like. Keep in mind, DeYoung says, godly women flourish when they have godly men in the church to serve and to lead. This not only goes for the church, but for those that are married in our marriage. We men must have a godly character when serving the church. Next slide, Ed. All right. Titus 2:2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sober means to be balanced. God is telling older men to be measured, even-keeled, and balanced. Godly men are consistent, calm, clear-headed, and not ruled by mob mentality or give into peer pressure. Number two, grave. Think of grave as gravitas. The definition is a formal noun that refers to deep seriousness, dignity, solemnity, and manner. It describes an aura. Aura, that's the whole, every Gen Zer says, oh, that guy's got aura, or that person's got aura. But it describes an aura of importance and intellectual weight that naturally commands respect and trust. When I think of aura, this is kind of my generation, I think of Ronald Reagan when I hear gravitas. Number three, temperate. We all need to be self-controlled and disciplined in our lives. Number four, sound in faith. This should be marked by a deep trust in God. Are you anxious? There's a lot to be anxious about. A deep trust in God shows maturity in our faith. Number five, by the way, on that anxious, if you guys ever subscribe to the Ask Pastor John APJ, this past week, last week, he had a, I think it was a Monday, something about anxiousness. If you struggle with anxiousness, because I do from time to time, it was very, very helpful. He reminded us to always preach to ourselves on God's promises. And it's something that I hear from Pastor Jojo all the time. Preach the gospel to yourself continually. So so if you deal with anxiousness, listen to that APJ podcast. It was very helpful. Number five. Number four, sound in faith. They should be marked by a deep trust in God. Oh, wait, excuse me. I did say number four. Number five, older men should be sound in charity. How are they serving others? Are we serving our wives faithfully with love, as an example? And number six, sound in patience. How are we anchored in our faith? The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. We've seen those that were on fire for the Lord and then fizzle out when it gets difficult or old. It reminds me of, if those that have read Pilgrim's Progress, it reminds me of Pliable. He was the gentleman that was next to Christian for a little bit out of the City of Destruction. But when he fell into Slough of Despondence, he thought it was too hard, turned around and returned back to the City of Destruction. Are we still serving the Lord after 10, 15, 30, 45 years? Serving the Lord will look different in every stage of life, but how faithful are we? All right. Next slide, Ed. Titus 2:6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The apostle uses similar words in this chapter, temperate, discreet, and soberly. Paul hits on the characteristic of godliness because it is one that young men struggle with most and type of virtue that they aspire to the least. So this one is for younger men, and it's funny, it's just one thing. So be self-controlled. Because guys, I know when I was younger, it was hard to be self-controlled. And the Apostle Paul knew this. Young men tend to be influenced by their friends. And friends, boy, do you heard the term boys will be boys? They will encourage people, other boys, to do really stupid things. However, through the Holy Spirit, young men can harness that type of energy to be bold, courageous, fearless, and accomplish great things in the Lord. For young men to serve the church well, they must be sober-minded, sexually, emotionally dependable, pursuing Christian maturity. Are you pursuing the things of the Lord, reading His Word, praying, fellowshipping with other believers, sharing the gospel, and serving others as much as you are pursuing your own interests? I'm always telling my kids, watch what you're putting in your mind. Pursue those type of interests, pursue the Lord as well. You know, do not forget the Lord. Next slide, Ed, and this is the final slide. And DeYoung and Kevin DeYoung ends the chapter is with magnanimity. What is magnanimity? He gave an example of John Witherspoon. He was the president of Princeton in 1775 and 1787, a long time ago, over 200 years ago. So Witherspoon says, men should attempt a great and difficult things to aspire after great and valuable possessions. This goes back to godly ambitions. Don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone for the Lord. Number three, to face dangers with resolution. We all can't be, I think of like a Teddy Roosevelt for magnanimity. He was our president back in 1901. 1901. However, Witherspoon says that we can all achieve this in different ways, the Lord has put us in. Four and five is to struggle against difficulties with perseverance, to bear sufferings with fortitude and patience. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So I end with this quote from DeYoung: the redeemed man who would serve his church no matter what specific tasks, offices, or responsibilities he signs up for, we must be a man we can look up to. So always strive to be a man that somebody, younger generations could look up to. All right. Thank you. So we have about 45 minutes for discussion. If we could break up.